All the time?
God is good.
That's what we always want to remember. We want to remember that God is good all the time. That song we sang today, Oceans, it says that I will keep my eyes not looking at the waves, but looking at the cross. And that's what we want to do. Sometimes when we get into the midst of a storm and that, we allow our sight to sink down and we quit forgetting that God is with us. Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil because you are with me. I asked Carl to go ahead and read that passage today, and I think it's really important. I think it's important for us to remember this as a church body, and I want you to understand this if you're a visitor to our church too. We hold ourselves up as Christians not to be perfect, not in any way. The one thing we understand about ourselves is that we are fallen. Romans tells us that every man is fallen. Sometimes we paint somebody like King David as this man who was a giant, who did nothing wrong. That passage that Carl read this morning is King David being confronted with his sin of not only adultery, but murder. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. Doesn't matter. You may have been walking the road with following Christ for 60 years. 70 years, you started out as a sinner. You're still a sinner, but it's only through Christ that you're saved, as Vic said earlier. If you're coming here, we don't want you to feel left out. If you're coming here and you're broken, if you're looking and you're saying, you know what, God can't save me, God will look at me and He'll see me, and I'm such a bad person, don't believe that lie. I've heard that lie. Others have heard that lie. That psalm said, because of the steadfast love of the Lord. You don't have to do it. Christ accomplished it. All you have to do is you have to come and ask for the steadfast love of the Lord. And when you do that, it's what David said, you will wash me clean as with hyssop. It's not you. I didn't do it. Nobody in this place did it. The person that did it is Jesus Christ. And He will meet you at your darkest place. All you have to do is turn to Him. So often we talk about sin. And we confess. But our confession is not because we sinned. Our confession is because we got caught. We need to be brokenhearted, not because we got caught, but because we sinned. Because we went against what God calls us to do. We should be weeping. We should be weeping because of the fact that we violated that thing. But understand, as Paul says again in the book of Romans, I will continue to struggle because I am not perfect yet. I'm on that road to sanctification, and I will continue to struggle. I want to read to you verse 17 out of that psalm that Carl shared with you. I'll do verse 16 and 17. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offerings. Now here's the part I want you to listen to. This is verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. God hates your sin. That's true. But He will not despise a heart that is contrite, and He will not despise a person that comes to Him weeping over his sin and asking for forgiveness. That's what it says in Scripture. That's what we stand on. The steadfast love that is recorded for us here in Scripture. If you haven't been there yet, there is no better place than today to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That steadfast love, it's available to each and every person. It's not like He doesn't have enough of it to go around. He's got plenty. All you got to do is come and ask for it. One of the things we know about Jesus Christ is that He was a man of prayer. He would go off and pray, and He would get up and pray, and we see Him praying continuously. As we get ready to open the Word of God today and study the time, spend some time in His Word, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for Your Word, for it is a guide to us. It is a path for our feet, for Lord, You have revealed to us how it is that You, who You are, who we are, and how You have called us to live. Lord, I ask that You would give me wisdom as I open Your Word. Let me not stray. Let me not go to the left nor to the right. But Lord, let me handle Your Word with wisdom and strength and truth, Lord. I ask this now in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may, before I get started, there's two things I want to touch on. Part of them will go together. First off, does everybody know what this is? This is daily devotional called Our Daily Bread. We have them out on our thing. They are wonderful, wonderful little devotional. They're not big. It doesn't take a long time to read, but it's got some really good, it's got some great writers. And you know what? When you spend some time in devotion, that's when you're going to learn some of the things that God wants to speak to you. So if you haven't picked one up, go ahead and pick one up. This is a bulletin on who we are as the EFC. Evangelical Free Churches of America. It gives us just some information, and these are also out there. If you're a visitor and you haven't picked one of these up, please do. If you're somebody that's been coming and you just look at it, well, I come to church. Pick one of these up anyway. It'll give you a little history about our church, but it also inside of it, you will find a copy. And here it is, someplace. Of our statement of faith. Of our statement of faith. And as I'm going to talk with you in just a moment, that's very important. I think it's important that everybody has a copy of our statement of faith and knows what our statement of faith is. So you may know that Sue and I have been moving. And whenever we talk to somebody, they usually say, "Are you settled in yet?" I have to laugh. I know that with everything going on, we probably won't be settled in for probably the next 2 or 3 years. Amen. 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 You know, you forget how much there is to moving. New licenses, new insurance, buying lawnmower sheds. The list just seems to go on and on and on. And there is one thing I am happy about. You see, when you move to a new community, one of the hard things to do, if you're a believer, is find a good church. How do you know where to go to church? You know, sometimes maybe you go with the old familiar path. Well, Grandma was a dyed-in-the-wool Lutheran, so I'm a Lutheran. I'll go to a Lutheran church. You know, that's the way a lot of us do it. We grew up in a faith tradition, so we go to that faith tradition. What happens if you go to town and there isn't a Lutheran church? Well, then you're lost. Sometimes you can go to a referral. Now, we had somebody helping us see houses, but she didn't have to worry about referring us to a church because we had already made a decision what church we were going to attend. But I remember very, very succinctly riding along with the real estate agent, and she told my dad, "The United Methodist Church is where all the teachers attend." And what did we do? My dad decided my sister and I needed to attend the Methodist Church. Now, my dad didn't attend it, but my sister and I did. Every Sunday morning, we got dropped off, and we attended the Methodist Church. So sometimes there's a referral. You move to town, and maybe your neighbors will say something about what church to attend. Folks, there's nothing wrong if somebody moves in that you refer them to your church. Invite them. Invite them to come. If you like your church, then invite them. Why not see? There's also this thing called the internet. The internet. You know, we were talking to somebody last week about how they found the church, and he said, well, we did a search.
You know, I mean, you know, any kid now, they were going to do something. Well, the first thing they do is pull out their phone and go, ah, well, there's a church in Hinckley. They would check on the internet. Do you know, this is the churches, not all of them, I don't think, but this is the number of churches that are here in Hinckley. Look at them. There's a bunch of churches there. Man, how do you know what church to go to? Well, like I said, you could say, I used to be a Lutheran. I went to a Lutheran church. I went to a Baptist church. But what if you're a new believer? What if the church that you liked wasn't here? How do you find that out? You know, you say, well, it really doesn't matter what church I go to. They're all Christian. I mean, if you put in Christian churches in Hinckley, all these churches will pop up. You know, it's like if you go down to Toby's. Have you been down to Toby's for ice cream? They got that window on the side there, and they got all the containers of ice cream on the side. You know, you can go to churches like you can go down to Toby's. You can order ice cream. You can go to a church. But when you go to Toby's, you don't just say, I want ice cream, because they're going to look at you and say, what kind of ice cream do you want? You know, if you order pecan praline, it's different than ordering New York cherry. If you go to a church, you're going to find that they're not all the same. We all have the word Christian, but it really doesn't talk about who we are as a church. When we think about it, we can think about different things. I just came from Wilton, North Dakota, Mission Evangelical Free Church, a free church. But it is as different from here almost as night is from day. Because of the fact that they have a different form, we had a different style of worship. You know, some churches, they stick to the hymns. You know, we talked about digging the hymnal out. Well, at Mission Free Church, we didn't have screens. You had to have the hymnal. You had to have the hymnal because all we sang was hymns. You know, some churches, that's all they sing, the hymns. And some churches have a more contemporary, blended style of worship, and they will use hymns, but they will also use screens, and they will put praise and worship choruses on it. But there are also differences as far as the way they do their service, not only singing, but the things they do. If anybody has ever been to a Catholic church, you will know that we are very different from a Catholic church.
Amen.
Very different. Very different. There are high churches, churches that have a very strict, regimented, what they call liturgy, of how they go through things. And then there are churches that have a more free-flowing, a more open way of doing it. Now, just so you know, this is also called a liturgy, but it's just the way we do it. It's a different liturgy. But we are still doing it. So there are a lot of things to do. But you know, here's the thing. Going to a church and choosing it because maybe it sings traditional hymns over contemporary songs, or maybe because it's a high church instead of a low church, that's just window dressing. That's just window dressing. That is not what's really important. That is your preference speaking. What is really important is a statement of faith. A statement of faith. What is a statement of faith? Well, according to the dictionary or according to the internet, whatever you want to use, it says a statement of faith is the shared beliefs of a religious community, a summarization of what they hold to be central core tenets. In other words, these are the things that we believe are essential to being a Christian. If we look at the EFCA website, it says this: the Evangelical Free Church of America is an association and fellowship of autonomous interdependent churches united around the same statement of faith. Autonomous and independent churches. We have nobody overseeing us. The elders here and the congregation, you make the choices for this church and how it goes forward. We don't have a bishop or somebody else telling us what to do. But we're interdependent. We work together. We come together based upon the statement of faith. If you watch and read through our church history and our constitution, you will find that we have voted to accept the EFCA statement of faith. We have to do that. If we're going to be a member of the EFCA church, we have to accept that. Of course, if we're not going to be, if we're going to be an EFCA church, we would want to be together with like-minded churches, wouldn't we? So it only makes sense that like-minded churches go together. But there's a couple of things I think we need to understand. And here's what I've had up here for you. What is a statement of faith? Is a statement of faith biblical? Is it biblical? Do we find understandings in the in our Bible, because that is the best and truest revelation we have, of what would be considered a statement of faith? If we go to the Old Testament, we find something in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, and it's called the Shema. It's a central teaching of Judaism. Here's what it reads. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, He is one. That is a statement of faith. That is a we believe. If you are going to be a people of Israel, you cannot be polytheistic. You cannot have a plethora of gods that you worship. You are calling on one God, the Almighty God. If you know anything about us, you'll see we're going to say the same thing. In the New Testament, in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, we find the Apostle Paul, and he's talking to the church in Thessalonica, and he's talking them to hold on to their teachings which have been given to them. Here's what he says. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now, what he's talking about is he's talking about not traditions such as bowing down or kneeling or anything like that. What he's talking about is he's talking about the teachings, the understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what his position is. He's talking about doctrinal things, not about maybe rituals that we would do in church, except for something like baptism and the Lord's Supper. So is it biblical? While we don't find the word statement of faith in there, it is a biblical understanding. There are things that we need to know and things we need to understand. Is it important? Is a statement of faith important to us? Well, the Bible doesn't give us a creedal statement. The Bible is not a systematic theology book. You can't pull it off the shelf and open it up and say, wow, look at here. All the things that I need to know about justification and sanctification and salvation, they're all listed right here, and I can just go boom, 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 boom. We like to do that, but that's not the way God put it. God put it in a story so that we follow that thread from history, so that we understand the need for the gospel. From the very beginning, we have to understand the gospel. When Paul goes to the church in Rome, he has to explain to them the need for the gospel. First to the Gentiles and then to the Jews. The Gentiles didn't understand the need for the gospel. The Jews, they had the law and they didn't think they needed the gospel either. Paul has to explain to them why they need the gospel. And God, through the use of the Bible, the Old Testament leading into the New Testament, lays out for us the understanding of why we need Jesus. The Bible tells us many times, that we are to be aware of false teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 4, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths. 2 Peter 2:1. False prophets rise among the people, just as there will be false teachings among teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. You are warned that there will be people that will come to teach you, that will bring you doctrines. You will look at them and you will listen to them, and they will have a bit of the Scripture within them, but they will be wrong. When Satan took Jesus into the desert, into the wilderness to tempt him, what did he do? He quoted him Scripture. When we find in the Garden of Eden and Eve is confronted by the serpent, what happens? He says, did God really say? And Eve adds to what God had said. We need to know what God says. We need not to think about what God says, what we think maybe God said, but we need to understand what did God say, and we need to do that by opening our Bibles and reading the Word of God, not guessing at what God said. I can look around and see all kinds of things going on in this world. Recently, a woman was on a show, and she's saying that she's a Christian even though she sleeps around with people. I saw a pastor in another denomination talking about good pornography. There is no good pornography. None. And if you don't hear me loud enough, then I'll have to shout it louder. We know what God says by opening the Word of God. You cannot know what God says without opening the Word of God. As the people of God, we should be in the Word of God. That's how we grow. The early church thought it was important. They thought it was very important to understand what the true teachings were. If you look in Acts chapter 15, one of the first things that happens is we see a divide in the church between the Gentiles and a group of people called the Judaizers. The Judaizers were Jews, and they saw the Gentiles coming into the church, and they said, you can't just come into the church. You must embrace all of the Mosaic covenant. You must be circumcised, and you must follow the law. Well, Jesus came to break us free from the Mosaic covenant, so we don't have to follow the law. We don't have to be circumcised. We have to follow Jesus. And so the council got together and they discussed this and they said, no, Gentiles don't have to be Jews because that's over. Jesus put it on the cross and it's done. We also find it going on later on in the church because it never will cease. There will always be people seeking to take the people of God away from God's true word. In 325 AD, the church fathers gathered together in Nicaea, and they wrote the Nicene Code. It was because there was a man named Arius, and he questioned the divinity of Christ. He said that God was supreme, and that Jesus was a sometime later created being. He said that, yes, Christ can be divine, but not in the sense that God is divine. Again in 390, the church came together and they wrote what was known as the Apostles' Creed. It was important in the early church and is important to us today to know what are the basics of our faith and what we believe. Now I will give you a word of caution here. A word of caution. Actually two of them. A statement of faith is derived by men looking at Scripture and putting it together as the basic understandings of what faith is. The statement of faith does not take the place of God's Word. Too often we can take a statement of faith and it becomes our Word, and that's not right. Our Word is still the Word of God. If you look at our statement of faith, if you grab one of those brochures, you'll see it just lines out. If you go on our website, not our website, but the EFCA's website, you will find that each of those statements has biblical citations, and it will draw you to each word and show you each word and each phrase, how that came to be. It wasn't just guess. It was men studying this and saying, this is how we do this. The other thing is this. A statement of faith itself may be a statement of what the church believes, but it's not important only what they believe, but how they live it out. It's important that we not only believe these things, but they live these things out. If you have a church that has a statement of faith and they don't live it, then there is no statement of faith. You might as well just throw it away. So while we have a statement of faith, we're going to be called, and my elders and I will be working together to call this church to live according to the statement of faith. In fact, if you look, here's the statement of faith of the free churches of America. Article 1 deals with God. Article 2, the Bible. Article 3, the human condition. Heart is Jesus is number 4, the work of Christ. But look at number 8. Look at number 8, Christian living. When you become a Christian, you're called to do something a little different. You're not called to follow along the way the world is. You're called to live a new life. Article 8. Article 10, response and eternal destiny. This is the statement of faith that we have accepted as the church, and it is the statement of faith of the evangelical free churches of America. Understand that when these were drawn up, the first evangelical statement of faith for the evangelical free church was in 1950. It took a lot of arguing, a lot of discussion for people to come together on a statement of faith. We have recently just gone through about a 4-year process of changing a word in Article 9 from a premillennial understanding to his glorious return. The Bible says that when Jesus comes back, it's going to be his glorious return. But we had a lot of discussion about that, and it was decided we would change that because a premillennial is maybe our decision or understanding, but the glorious return is Christ's true return. So we will go through these. My intention is that we will start today. We're going to be going to Article 1, God, and we will work our way through so that we understand where we stand and what are the foundations we believe. I do want to say this. One of the wonderful things about the Evangelical Free Church, and I didn't grow up as an EFCA person. The Bible church I went to, the pastor held EFCA credentials. I think this is important. The significance of silence is what we say in the Evangelical Free Church. In other words, there are some things that we are silent on. Dr. Moeller talked about it, it's almost a medical understanding. The three levels of triage that you would have in a hospital when an accident happens. He says the first level is the essentials. The essential things that we must agree on to be in fellowship. Those essentials are a couple of them. Let's talk about them. The Trinity. The Trinity. That is an essential. Justification by faith. That is an essential. And here's one that some churches have lost. The authority of Scripture. The authority of Scripture. The Bible tells us the authority of Scripture. We need to be holding on to that. The second level, Dr. Moeller pointed out, is where we may disagree, and they can sometimes cause boundaries or barriers to our fellowship. And some of these, you may be aware of this, baptism. Some churches practice infant baptism. Some churches, like we do, we allow infant baptism, but we practice adult baptism, believer's baptism. When you're going to make a decision to be baptized, we're saying you as a sentient adult have understood the gospel message and you have assented and agreed to accept the Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then there are those third ones. Those third levels are things where even in a church like this, we may disagree. So we cannot all agree on every part of every piece of Scripture. That just won't happen. Sometimes, probably most often, the eschatology, the end times, are the things we'll disagree most on. You'll find people that are post-trib, pre-trib, mid-trib, amillennial, premillennial, post-millennial. They'll be all over the board. Those are not salvific. Those are things that we can dialogue in our difference, but not allow to create barriers to our fellowship. But we want to remember the first part, unity in essentials. That's where we want to stand. Now, I had that first picture, and I said deep water. And you may have been wondering, what in the world did I mean by deep water? Well, we're going to look at some really deep water this morning. This is Article 1 of our statement of faith. This is Article 1. We believe in one God, creator of all things, holy, infinitely perfect, and eternally existing in a loving unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, having limitless knowledge and sovereign power. God has graciously purposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself and to make all things new for his own glory. That is our statement of faith, but what I want us to look at today is not the whole thing. I want us to look at just a couple of pieces of it. And here we are. We're going to dive into the deep end of the pool. We're going to talk about the Trinity. If there's anything we should all scare ourselves about, it's talking about the Trinity. I love this passage and this comment. It was by Vernon Grounds in Christianity Today. It is impossible for us to explain the Trinity. We can't even begin. We can only accept the mystery of the Trinity. As it is disclosed in Scripture, it should be no surprise that the triune nature of God baffles our finite minds. Would it not be more surprising if we could understand the nature of our Creator? He would then be a small two-bit deity, not the source of all reality. That's why I call it deep waters, because we're going into waters that have been discussed for the last 2,000 years. And if you go into my library right now, you can find all kinds of books discussing the Trinity and trying to figure out a good way to put it forward and help us to understand. Part of the problem is we, like that statement says, we have finite minds and we're dealing with a something that is completely beyond our capability. But we're going to try. First off, we believe in one God. Christianity, the New Testament, is built upon the foundation of the Old Testament. I just read to you a few minutes ago, Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, He is one God." When we think about the ancient Middle East, it wasn't that when Israel came, all of a sudden, God was on the scene. There were gods on the scene all over the place. There wasn't just one God. There was a plethora of gods. You may remember that Paul was in the Areopagus, and he was there, and he's walking along, and he sees all of these altars, and they had all these different gods on them, and there was even an altar to the unknown God. You see, they were so afraid that they would offend a God that they wanted to make sure they covered all their bases. So I'm going to have a God, an altar over here to the unknown God, just so that I don't offend him. The people of Israel were different. Well, they were supposed to be different because they were supposed to worship only one God. They were not to worship the small gods, the gods that were being worshipped by the people around them. They were to put those aside because that was not a true manifestation of who God is. We know, though, that they didn't. They brought the worship of foreign gods in. Even Solomon built temples to foreign gods. Sometimes we bring foreign gods in. Now, you may not be worshiping Baal or anything like that, but there's other things that we allow to take the first place of our heart. The first place of our heart belongs to one person and one person alone, and that's Jesus Christ. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. You know, sometimes people will hear me and they'll say, the greatest thing ever happened in my life is coming to Jesus Christ. Well, I just celebrated 42 years of marriage to my wife. And some people would say, well, what is she? Oh, she's a wonderful thing. And I am absolutely fantastically happy that I have been able to celebrate 42 years with her. But that still pales to the fact that Jesus Christ called me out of my darkness and accepted me as one of his children the day I got down on my knees and asked for forgiveness. There is nothing. There is nothing. I love my family. I love my wife. But they don't come in top on my list. My Lord God comes in first. And I know this, that only when I put him first on my list can then I love my family and my wife the way I'm called to love. That's the only way I can do it. Well, you guys are all sitting all back there today. I don't know. Did you think I didn't get my walking in this morning? And I need to, you know, build my Fitbit up. We believe in one God. But then we get to the really deep part of the waters, and that's the second part, the second verse we see up there. Existing in a loving unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what we talk about when we call the Trinity. What is the Trinity? The Trinity is a contraction of two words. Tri meaning three, like a tricycle. And unity, meaning all in one. So when we say Trinity, we're talking three and one. The Godhead is a Trinity. Three gods in one. While we believe there is only one God, we believe that God is a unity of three separate but equal persons as stated in the Athanasian Creed. We talked about statements of faith and creeds. Here's the Athanasian Creed. We believe in one God in the Trinity, and the Trinity in unity. We distinguish among the persons, but we do not divide the substance. That's very important. It's very important. We distinguish among the persons. We have God the Father, we have God the Son, and we have God the Holy Spirit. Now, in a lot of instances, when people talk about the Trinity, they see God the Father and they understand God the Son, but they usually come to the Holy Spirit, and that's more of a power. That's not a person. But when we look in the Bible, we find that the Bible speaks very succinctly about God, about the Holy Spirit being looked upon as a person. That's not what we're going to go today, but we will do that in the future. This is the belief in a triune Godhead that separates us from other monotheistic religions. There are other monotheistic religions. Judaism. Islam. Islam is monotheistic. They believe in one God, Allah. But they look at us and they say, well, you don't believe in one God. You believe in three gods. You believe in God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we don't. We believe in one God. But it is this understanding, and this is where we come into difficulty at times, in three equally divine persons. We come in problems with that because we see in the Bible where God the Father, God the Son, will submit to God the Father. And we will see where they send out the Holy Spirit and conjoin it together. And so we seem to think that there is a hierarchy there. And maybe there's a lessening that God the Father is the supreme God, but maybe Jesus is just a little less God because he was a human. That's why we deal with this issue. Turn to John 1:1 in your Bibles. This verse will help us to see the difference, the personhood of God the Father and God the Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning God. This is talking about Jesus Christ. The Word, Jesus, is the Word of God. And he was in the beginning. He wasn't a created being. You know, we read this part where he comes to earth and we think that that's the first time he shows up. But no, Jesus is eternal, just as God is eternal. He was in the beginning with God, and he was God. He didn't become God later on. He was God. From the very beginning of time, Jesus was God. And the Son is not the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring remembrance of all that I have said to you. Whom my Father will send, and he, that's what Jesus says, he will teach you all things. Jesus assigns to the Holy Spirit not some amorphous power, but he assigns to him personhood. The Holy Spirit will come. My Father will send to him. When I leave, he will send the Holy Spirit, and he will come to you, and he will teach you all that I have said to you.
He will teach you all things. He is the counselor. Here's the other thing we need to understand about the Godhead and each person within the Godhead. Sometimes we find
My pages got all mixed up, wouldn't you know it? We struggle with the idea of three separate persons, all divine, and all in one Godhead. The church father, Augustine, tried to come up with an idea that would show that, about describing it, but he understood that there was no term. There was no way for us to really handle the idea of this unique nature of God showing himself in three separate persons. Some have tried to do it, and they've looked at it, and they said, well, maybe it's kind of like God is a man, he's a lawyer, and he's a son or a husband. But that's really modalism. That's seeing three distinct persons one person doing distinct things. But we have very distinct understanding that God reveals himself as three separate people. Not modes of revelation, not feelings, but persons. And each of those persons are fully God. When God told the people of Israel at Mount Sinai they were forbidden from making images of God, we can ask ourselves why. What was the purpose of asking, telling them never to make an image of God? And it's this. Because there is no way for us to create a true image of God. And any image that we create of God will be a false idol. It will be created in our own understanding and not in a true nature that shows the true glory of God. That's why we cannot create any idols. What we are looking about is we're talking about worshiping a God, the Almighty God. We're talking about finite minds trying to grasp the infinite, to grasp the eternal, to grasp that which is almost impossible for us to do. But this is the way that God has revealed himself to us. And so in faith, we look at it and we take it. Remember what Vernon Grounds wrote. It is impossible for us to explain the Trinity. We can't even begin. We can only accept the mystery of the Trinity as it is disclosed in Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this day and the opportunity to be in your house. Lord, we are going to be about this, of learning about you, of learning about God and how he shows himself to us, and so that we may worship him in truth. Lord, be with us. Give us wisdom as we go through it. Lord, help me to do it in a way that will be clear. Father, we ask this now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.